In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I've always been fascinated with European history during that period that surrounded World War II. And some of the most interesting stories you hear are stories of espionage and the incredible lengths that some people would go in service to their countries. You even hear stories about men who would get married and have families with women from the other side just as a way to establish and maintain their own cover. Now, could you imagine living a life where everything you did, everything you said, was a lie? What would it be like if every action you took was in contradiction to what you actually believed? Now, this is hard for us to fathom because for most ordinary people, how we behave is in direct correlation to who we are as people and what we believe. When I lived in Colorado Springs, there were a number of military bases there in town, and I could always pick out the people who were military when they would come to our church for the first time. The way they looked and dressed and talked and acted, it all screamed Army or Air Force. And it was simply part of who they were, and it was reflected in everything that they did. Now, the same ought to be true for Christians in the church, but sadly, it seems that the world today has many covert Christians. Now, some claim to be Christians when asked. They may even go to church on Sunday mornings, but their lives and their actions tell a very different story. When I was a youth minister, I would sometimes ask the teenagers in my group, if you were arrested today for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? That is a question that we must all ask ourselves from time to time. As Christians, we're taught by modern society that our faith ought to be private, that we really need to keep this Jesus thing to ourselves, that we should never consider our beliefs when acting in public. And so often we buy into that. We have our Christian life and our secular life, and we never put those two things together. They always run parallel courses and never touch. But that's not what we're called to do. And Peter speaks to that in our epistle reading this morning. And Peter starts out by calling Christians to action. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this phrase he uses when he tells us to prepare our minds for action, the image that he's calling to mind is one of a man girding his loins, of gathering up his tunic and wrapping it around his waist in preparation for some sort of physical action. And so Peter is telling us that we need to act in eager anticipation for what is to come. So imagine that you get a letter, and it's from the Queen of England herself. And she tells you that she's coming to the United States, and she knows that you are a good and faithful Anglican. And so she will be joining you in your home for tea. And you don't know when she's coming. She hasn't given you any specific dates, but she just wants you to know to be ready. My guess is your life would probably change pretty drastically as a result of that letter, wouldn't it? You would probably try and be at home more often, not wanting to miss this opportunity. You might clean your house on a more regular basis. Perhaps you would even learn how to make proper English tea. Essentially, you would want to respond to this letter by being prepared at all times for her arrival. Well, as Christians, we respond to Jesus' gift to us on the cross by preparing ourselves for His return. But what does that look like? How do we do that? Well, Peter continues in his letter by saying, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now our behavior can never be seen as a means of our salvation, but rather we need to see it as a mark of our salvation. Obedience is our response to God's love for us. When I was in high school, we lived on an acre of property, and it was almost all grass. And I know there are people who love to garden, that that's what they do in their spare time. I am not one of those people. I hate gardening. When we moved recently to a new house in Colorado, we made sure we got a lawn or a yard that was completely xeriscaped, so I wouldn't have to mow the lawn anymore. I threw away my lawnmower. It was a glorious day. Of course, now the Lord's called me to Missouri, and so I've got to buy a lawnmower again. Nevertheless, it was my job when I was in high school to mow this acre of grass, and it took a long time, and I never really enjoyed doing it. But I did it as a response to my father's love for me. I didn't think, boy, I better mow the grass so that my dad will love me. I thought, well, I'm going to be obedient because my father loves me. You see, my obedience to my earthly father is a mark of my sonship. And the same is true for us as sons and daughters of God. And Peter makes this point as he continues on. He says, and if you call on his name, call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now the word fear that Peter uses here, he's not implying terror, but rather respect. And that's very important for us to understand. There's a story about a man from England in the 1800s who came to America and struck it rich mining for gold in California. And on his way back across the country, he was going through New Orleans and came across a young woman being sold at a slave auction. And this man from England could not believe that this would be happening. And he stayed and he watched and he noticed that the bidding kept increasing between these two men for this young woman. And finally, when it seemed like one of the men would finally win this auction, the miner made his own bid, and he doubled what would have been the winning price. The auctioneer was astonished. He had never seen such a high price paid for a slave, and certainly not for a female. When he delivered the young woman to the miner, she spit in his face, and she said, "I hate you." And he wiped the spit off his face, and he gently took her by the hand and led her to another building. And he left her outside and went inside, and after a time he came back and he had a piece of paper in his hand. And he handed the young woman this paper and he said, "Here are your manumission papers. You are free." And the young woman was stunned. She didn't know what to make of this situation. And she said to the man, "But you just bought me." And he replied, "Yes, I bought you so that I could set you free." And the young woman fell down on her knees and she said to him, "All I want is to serve you because you bought me to set me free." Now that probably was not the response he was looking for, or even expecting. But it is an appropriate response nevertheless. Jesus bought us with His own blood to set us free from our own sins. And our response to that sacrifice should be the same as that young woman's. Yes, Jesus is our friend. But we must never forget that He is also our Master who has set us free. We must love Him, but we must also respect Him. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, Peter then ties everything up by showing the results of action and obedience. He says, having purified your souls, action, by your obedience to the truth, obedience, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Love always needs to be the foundation of our response to God's love. Jesus Himself condensed the law and the prophets into two simple commands: love God and love your neighbor. You can have the most beautiful house in the world with the most expensive appliances and crown molding and wonderful furniture, but if the foundation of that house is cracked, the house is worthless. In the same way, we can exhibit all of the outward behavior of a Christian, but if that behavior is not built on a foundation of love, it is useless. Before going to seminary, I worked for a while for a priest who had many, many incredible gifts. He was a wonderful preacher and a gifted liturgist. He had a brilliant mind and a charismatic personality that just drew people in. And it all looked great from the outside, but deep down inside, there was something dark and broken. And I came to discover that his outward behavior was rooted not in love for God and love for his neighbor, but rather in pride. And eventually that foundation crumbled, and he wound up losing everything for which he had worked so hard. And I don't want any of us to experience a similar fate. Our Christian faith must always start with the love of God and the invitation that He extends to us to receive His love and grace. Our own lives and behavior must then flow out of that love and into the world around us as we seek to love others with the love with which we've been loved. When we do that, our lives will always have eternal significance. Much of human history is the story of man trying to gain immortality. Kings build great buildings and erect tall monuments in the hope that they will be remembered long after they're gone. And everyone wants to leave a legacy, but we need to remember that everything in this world will one day pass away. So let us strive to leave a legacy of love, because when that love flows out of a love for God and the love that He has for us, it will continue into eternity in His kingdom. After all, as Peter says, we have been born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So my friends, avoid the temptation to be covert Christians. Instead, be bold in your faith. All of the things that we think are important in this world will one day pass away. Our buildings will eventually crumble. Our gold and our silver will disappear. Even if I cure a disease and save thousands or hundreds of thousands or millions of lives by that discovery, those people will still one day die. But everything we do out of love for the Lord will continue into eternity. And so will you trust in the grass that withers, or the Word of God, which is eternal? We need to make our choice, and then we need to live that choice boldly in obedience and in love. Amen.